hearing missionaries speak is anything like mine, or people about to be missionaries, they're usually going somewhere that you don't want to go and doing a job you don't want to do. And now when I tell people I'm going to work with university students in Fiji, people just about to a person say, that sounds great, and then they say, we'll come and visit. So just to be clear, we've called our prayer and newsletter, don't visit, just send cash. Now, marketing types, of whom I once was one, will tell you that the best form of advertising, the most sort of powerful and persuasive, is word of mouth. That's where one person has had a positive experience of something and then they speak of that experience. You know, it's a movie, they saw a movie, they tell you about that, or a restaurant they went to, or a TV show they've watched. Now, the problem for professional marketers is you can't replicate word of mouth. It just happens naturally and organically. So some try and fake it using sort of social media, and when they get caught, it blows up in their face. And in main terms of mainstream media, the closest thing you can get to is a celebrity endorsement. So let me draw your attention to Ricky Ponting. I take it he's known to just about everyone here, the former captain of the Australian cricket team. Here is some of the ads, some of the sort of the endorsements that he's done. He's done it for Valvoline, Adidas, Kookaburra Bats, Pura Milk, Swiss Vitamins, Atari Games, HarperCollins for the Cricket Diaries, Rexona, KFC, and apparently he's done a watch ad as well, but I just couldn't find a picture of that to put up there. Now, Ricky, he's famous, so you can sort of stand in for your friend. You know, he's like the friend of the nation, so to speak. The downside of it, though, is credibility. We know that he's being paid lots of money by lots of companies. When Jesus said, he says that the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So here, it's all too easy to suspect that Ricky, his heart has not been captured by the product so much as the money that he's being paid. Today we're going to look at something very different. We're going to look at a psalm. The psalms in many ways are songs of the heart. They are the expression of the heart of the psalmist. In our case today it's Psalm 145, and we hear of the great King David, the great King of Israel, David. That's whom we're listening to. One of the effects of the psalms upon us is that we hear the psalmist sort of speak and sing, and so we're drawn to them to find our hearts captured by what has captured their heart, to find our heart resonating with theirs, and then finding our mouth speaking out of the overflow of our own hearts. So let's pray, and then we'll turn to God's word and we'll ask for his help. Dear God, we thank you that you speak to us in your word. We thank you that here today we get to hear David speak, David sing, as it were. And so, Lord, we do pray and ask that we would hear him in the overflow of his heart, that we too would be drawn, our hearts aligned to him, so that we too might speak as he does, sing as he does. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. It'd be great if you had the Psalm 145 open in front of you. Listen to what David says he will do in verses 1 and 2. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. David says that he will speak forth about God positively. David will verbally lift up God, speak well of him, acclaim him. That's what he says he'll do, and then he goes on to do just that in the next few verses. Now look with me at 3-7. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. In song, David speaks of the greatness of God, of his attributes and actions, and how he delights and celebrates in these. David praises God. For some time now, Christians have tended to use the word praise to simply refer to Christian music and singing. It's almost like a style of music. Praise is to worship as rhythm is to blues. I want to say this morning that is too narrow a definition. Praise is best understood as a response to the goodness of God. Praise is a response to the goodness of God. In this response, there will be in part an emotional response. When someone is being good to you, you feel good, happy, loved, contented, secure. There is an emotional component. There may well be a physical component as well, you know, kind of sort of fist pumping, hands in the air, you might jump for joy, you might give a slight nod of appreciation. There's an emotional component, a physical component, and there is a verbal response as well, a thanking, an acclaiming. So praise will be a verbal activity. The famous Christian author C.S. Lewis is very helpful at this point. He helps us to understand why praise is verbal. He points out that the way we are made as human beings is that our joy and our delight, if it's simply emotional and physical, if it lacks a verbal component, it's incomplete. That is, to not speak of something we love is to limit, to kind of truncate our own enjoyment. To speak of what we love fulfills and completes our own joy. See, as humans, we are made for community, made for relationship. We are made to share our joy, to draw others into the joy we feel, the love we've experienced. And in doing so, our own experience is enhanced. You can see it in the child who comes home and is dying to tell mum and dad that they aced the test. The triumphant sporting team that parades through town. The engagement notice published in the local paper. You see it on Facebook all the time. Somebody taking a photo of their dinner or the coffee, and saying it's the best they've ever had. We can see that here, something similar in the Psalm of David. There's a commending, a telling, a speaking, a proclaiming. Yes, it is to God, but it's also for other ears as well. Maybe even more so than to God, praise is directed towards other people. Sort of one generation tells the next. And so it's easy to see why praise has so often been linked to music and song. For music and song so easily capture these three elements, don't they? The emotional, the physical, and the verbal. Singing helps us to express and to experience our emotions, responding as we should to the goodness of God. Every week in church, there is an opportunity to sing praises about God to Him and to one another. I'm sure that here the musicians serve us well, and so they are owed much thanks for the way they serve us. But everyone here, the band included, must appreciate and understand that the band is only ever an accompaniment to us, the congregation, as we sing praises. The voice of the congregation is the primary instrument. So let me encourage you, each week here, as you get to sing, get into it. You must sing loudly, at least loudly enough for the people each side of you to sing. And if you're standing next to someone like me who is awful at singing, I don't know the difference between a key and a tune, and you need to sing up loudly to drown me out. All right, don't just stand there kind of mumbling away to yourself. Tell each other about God. Sing out loud. Tap your foot. Groove along. Clap your hands. The emotional, the physical, the verbal. As a friend of mine, he's a musician, he says, head, heart, and hips. Praise God. As praise is, we're up to point three now. As praise is a response to God's goodness, it is natural that David continues to sing of God's goodness. See, God, He is the good creator of our good world and its inhabitants. and his goodness flows to all its inhabitants. Now look with me at verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, his compassion on all he has made. The Protestant reformers called this providential grace or common grace. God's goodness displayed and revealed to all humanity, a sinful humanity, an undeserving humanity, a humanity that has by and large rejected God and denies him. And yet, God, he does not withhold or deny his goodness to them. Instead, he continues to provide, to extend and display his goodness to those he's made. God has made this world good. And all people experience something of this goodness to in varying measures and to varying degrees, regardless of your creed or colour or race or religion. Rain falls on the good and evil alike. Food is good. Drink is good. Family is good. Friends are good. Anything and everything good comes from the hand of the God who is good. And so in verse 10, all you have made will praise you, O Lord. There is, from everyone, all people, a response to the goodness of God. Even those who do not know God or acknowledge him, they respond sort of in some sense, in some way, to the goodness of God. For the person who does not know God, their response to his goodness will be emotional, definitely, maybe even physical, but certainly not verbal, not as verbal as it should be. Let me show you what I mean. Here's a quote from Albert Einstein. He said, or wrote, "I do not believe in a personal God, and I have never denied this, but have expressed it clearly. If something is in me which can be called religious, then it is the unbounded admiration for the structure of the world so far as our science can reveal it." Einstein, one of the greatest minds ever, he wants to deny the God of the Scriptures, and yet he can't quite hand himself over to nothing, can he? He recognises a beauty and complexity, a goodness. And so hence there is a response of sorts to the world and its goodness that not even he can deny. It's like the atheist who, when witnessing childbirth, calls it a miracle. It's praise, but it's muted or distorted or truncated. It's deficient praise. It's praise that stands in marked contrast to those David describes next. So in point four, as David, as he continues to sing, his next stanza concerns God's goodness as it focuses particularly on some. So verse 10, it refers to your saints. The reformers, again, as they spoke of sort of providential grace, God's grace to all humanity, they also spoke of God's particular grace or saving grace. In this psalm, David calls those people saints. While all humanity is sinful, there are some whom God washes clean, those who God makes holy as he is holy, those God sanctifies. They are the saints. In the New Testament, the term saint is equivalent to the term Christian. That is, it simply means believer. First of all, who trust in Jesus. Despite what some other denominations teach, the term saint simply refers to all those who've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It's an unusual description, isn't it? You're cleansed by blood, but it's a vivid way of describing being forgiven and set free from sin. The slate being wiped clean. You wiped clean, a fresh start with God because of the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Look with me the way the Christian, I guess, the believer, the saint, praises God. Verse 10, your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. For those who know God, their praise stands in stark contrast to those who do not know God. Their praise is not only emotional or physical, but necessarily verbal. See the words there, extol, speak, tell. It is a verbal lifting up, a presenting, a display. See, the atheist or the worshipper of other gods, they must speak negatively of God. They must deny his goodness or remain silent. The saint is different by virtue of who they are. The saint speaks affirmatively of God. David's praise, it trips from his lips. Surely this is the overflow of his heart. He loves the Lord God. His praise is genuinely heartfelt. It's an expression of his delight in the Lord. There's no sense of shame or embarrassment or obligation or guilt. We too know the goodness of God. We too are made to respond to the goodness of God. We too, those of us who are Christian, are to praise him. And so if you are a believer in God, if you trust in Christ, then your praise must have a verbal component. It's how others will come to know God like you know God, by your response to God's goodness. God says that he will create circumstances where we will be able to speak of the goodness of God, the love of God, our experience of God. Without this, not only will our praise be incomplete, but it will deny to others what we already know. See verse 12, so that all men may know of your mighty acts. Now you guys all live on the coast, just about, my family, we live in the suburbs. And so we were offered a holiday one year at a house in Manly. Now this is a picture, not quite of the house, but it looked a lot like that. All right. Now you might live in a house like that every day, but this was fantastic for us, right? So we went there and it was great. It had a little lap pool at the back, and it was fantastic. TV big as the wall. It was great. And what we found ourselves doing as a family, because it was Manly, which was close to where we live, we could invite. Well, one night my mum and dad came over, and then the next night my brother came over. Then Sue's mum and dad came over, and then we had some friends over. And our kids, as they'd greet people at the door, they'd say, "Welcome to paradise." Right. Now, our joy of this place was made greater because we got to share it. It was great. We were having a great time and we could say to people, "Welcome to paradise. Join us." See, that is praise, isn't it? Speaking well and drawing others in. This is exactly what David does. Not with a house, but with God as he speaks of his goodness. Let me read it to you and listen. Listen to what he says of God and his goodness in verse 13. "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at their proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." David is simply speaking of the goodness of God, of his reign and rule, of his common grace, of his answer to prayer, of his saving grace, of his coming judgment. One man speaking to other men and women, singing to his congregation, writing it down for the generations to come. Our praise is to be the same in many ways. A response to the goodness of God, not forced or pretend or fake or artificial, not born out of guilt, but real, honest, heartfelt, genuine, word of mouth. If I'm honest though, there are times when I'd rather speak of anything but God and his son Jesus. Sometimes an opportunity presents itself. Instead of taking it, I shy away. A few years ago when I was at Bible college, my wife, she was heavily pregnant at the time, went out to see a comedian in Newtown. And toward the end of the set, the comedian said, "Are there any Christians in the audience?" Now you know what's coming, don't you? They're going to make fun of Christians. So what do? I'm at college, been there 2 years, learning to teach the Bible, to speak of Jesus. I thought, I'm just going to keep quiet. And my wife, she leaned over to me and said, "Are we going to say anything?" I said, "Oh, they're just going to make fun of us." And so we stayed quiet. Now what's going on there? It wasn't wisdom. As if the hordes of Newtown, godless as they are, were going to attack us and my pregnant wife. That's never going to happen. It wasn't that I sat there thinking, "Oh, I don't know if I'm quite gifted to speak in this sort of a situation." And no, it was a matter of the heart. See, Jesus says that when the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. So that must surely mean that my lack of speech reflects sort of not an abundance of the heart, but a lack, a drought. In that moment, what's going on with my heart? Let me tell you what I think it is. I think it's a lack of love for Jesus. Or more particularly, that I love something else more than Jesus. See, in that moment, what did I love? I loved my reputation, my name, my sense of self, my ego, my pride. Sort of before that comedian and that room of people, I couldn't bear to be mocked. I loved comfort and ease. I didn't want things to be hard. I just wanted to be easy. I didn't want the foolishness of the cross to make me look like a fool. I was ashamed of Jesus because I didn't want to be shamed. I loved me more than I loved Jesus. What about you? When you don't speak up even though you could, are you the same as me, if you're honest? Isn't that what stops us speaking of Jesus when we have the opportunity? In our New Testament reading, the great apostle Peter, he writes to the scattered Christians. He tells them, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of God." The very purpose of them being saved is that they might declare the praises of God. That's their purpose, their point, their reason for being. And then he warns them in the next paragraph, to abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. Spiritual warfare is the battle against sin. It's fought within. It's a war waged of heart, mind, and soul against pride, ego, and self. It's a battle to put Christ first, for him to be Lord of you. Peter, of all people, knew this battle well. He's the one who denied Jesus 3 times on the night of his death. See, he'd stumbled and failed and fallen. And yet Peter also knew that because of the death of Jesus, that even though all of us might fail and falter, Jesus himself is the victor for us. And so then our journey can be like Peter's, of, yes, stumbling and falling and failing, and yet repenting, being forgiven, hearing Christ, loving him, becoming confident in Christ, and knowing the love of God and the goodness of God in Jesus, then being enabled and confident to speak, to praise God. If you get a close look at the cover of our flyer, the one I said with that picture on it, which you can stick on your fridge or whatever, you'll see there that we've chosen the verse, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." It's very much a challenge to us to not be ashamed of the gospel. Please be praying for us in this regard. please be praying for one another in this regard as well. What would our speech sound like if we did love Jesus so truly and deeply more than ourselves? What if we really knew the goodness of God and responded in praise? What would it look like tomorrow at the office or at the school gate or, you know, at the club, you know, the gardening club or whatever you go to? You'd say things like, God was so good to me last week when I read in the news this thing, I thanked God that. I'm always struck by the goodness of God when, see, God is real. He's good. And so we are to respond to his goodness. Yes, emotionally, maybe physically, but certainly verbally. That is praise. It's a father to a son speaking of God's goodness and how it has given him the confidence to make the big decisions in life rather than his own insight. It's a grandmother speaking to a granddaughter, reminiscing about the way God's good hand has guided her through life rather than luck or chance. It's a youth leader speaking to her youth group kids about how God has stuck by them in times of adversity. A neighbour telling someone how God has made their church. It's a Sunday school teacher telling the children how good it is that God has made their hands. It's of a friend telling a friend how good God was in helping them secure a job. Of a blogger writing about how they've seen the promises of God unfold in their life. Of a Facebook post that praises not the restaurant or the barista, but rather God's goodness in creation. All of them speaking of Jesus. Jesus their Saviour. Jesus their Lord. Jesus whom they love. Jesus who is good to them. For all of us who know God, who are saints, who are washed clean by the blood of Jesus, let us say too with David, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name. Forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God, and we see that in so many ways in our world and in our lives. We thank you especially for the way we see that your goodness in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Help us to be people who praise you, who share our love and joy and delight in you with any and all who will listen to us. And as we stumble and fall, we thank you for Christ, who is the victor, who died to save us. In his name we pray and ask these things. Amen.